My name again is Dan Augsburger, and this is a seminar on fasting, the true fast of Isaiah 58. And this would be the fourth session. There are five total. So the last one will be tomorrow morning. And this was entitled Zeal, but Not According to Knowledge. So before I say anything else, I want to kneel and have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, thank you so much for allowing us to come together to study the subject of fasting. Lord, in our last session, we were looking at some of the reasons that people choose to fast. And Stacy and her husband just shared how they were fasting because they needed a new building. And lo and behold, something unthinkable happened. And they needed to have the stained glass windows replaced. And it came as a gift, I believe, from you, Lord. Oh, Father, you work in such amazing ways, sometimes in big ways, sometimes in small ways. But whatever the case, you bless. And I want to acknowledge that, Lord. Dr. Sandoval speaking this morning was your gift, Lord, when we stood side by side in the exhibit booth registration line. We need the Holy Spirit now, too. Please forgive us, Lord, of our sins, and help us to do more than just listen. Help us, Father, to be thinking about our personal situation and the things that we need to perhaps change, to be able to be more in alignment with you with the kind of things that we've been learning. Father, might we, like Ezra and those that were with him, believe that being right with you is even more important than being right with anything else. So bless us now, for Jesus' sake, and thank you, Lord. Amen. I have another handout that maybe you've already received. Have you received another handout? It's coming. I'm so glad that Aaron can be helping and his friend. Aaron used to live where I lived, and we were close friends, family-wise. They've moved west, unfortunately, but we're glad for the people out there. Someone's going to help. Now, as stuff has been taken around, I just wanted to put before you, for those of you that are here for the first time, there's my name, that's my website, and there's more than 700 pages of resources on that website. And some of the resources are featured actually on the General Conference website on Revival Reformation. And what is your name?
Steve.
It's even on bathtubs in some cases, too, apparently. I didn't know about that. But I have actually talked to people who said, I carry your booklets in my Bible everywhere I go. So that's a God thing. I do not believe. But anyway, this is an example of a booklet. It's called Particulars of the Divine Nature. And it's basically, what does the Bible mean in Peter there about this, 2 Peter, about what does it mean to be a partaker of the divine nature? And so it's a whole booklet with a pretty exhaustive statement on that. Here's one. On the will, what is the will? And on my website, you'll find a page where actually we discuss these things. And I can assure you, you have never read anything like this anywhere else, because had it been published, I would have read it, I'm sure. So that's just part of the kinds of things that I enjoy doing. If you come to my booth upstairs, you'll see that I have one compilation. I've never put it online, and maybe I will. It's small print, but it's a 98-page compilation of what Ellen White said on the Sabbath. And that's very instructive. So I love making booklets. Yes, sir?
Which one is the one in particular, the divine nature?
It's You Don't Have It.
We don't have it yet.
It has an orange cover.
Okay.
But we have copies upstairs if you're interested. So this is what we've been working on. Have we been called to fast in our day? I think we can all agree that there's a call to fast. Number two, how should we fast? I've tried to give some of the particulars, and maybe we'll go back and look at that a bit more later. And then the last session we looked at, in what situation should we fast? And I think we would all agree that somehow fasting is often called for in almost any situation. Now, something that we haven't discussed really was how long should we fast? In the writings of Ellen White, you do not get a stipulation that it's always automatically 24-hour days or 2 days or 3 days. You get the sense that sometimes, you know, they came together to fast, so they might have fasted the afternoon or something like that. But There was a sense that they were going to remove from themselves all distractions and spend the time. In this session, we will look at that more. But in what situation should we fast? It's called for. Now we want to look at what hinders success. So you have your booklet. I'm going to put these aside. And we're going to look at, first of all, something entitled Zeal But Not According to Knowledge. And we're going to be looking at the booklet itself. The first verse there, Jeremiah 14:11-12, says, "Then the Lord said to me, 'Do not pray for this people for their good. When they fast, I will not hear their cry, and when they offer burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them, but I will consume them by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence.'" There in Jeremiah, a very clear, strong statement is made that not all fasting is right fasting. Not all fasting is acknowledged by God. So our subject is an important one. It says, God even said to Jeremiah, "Do not pray for this people." The problem was Jeremiah was encouraging them, believe it or not, to trust God, not to fight, the Babylon, but they refused. They, instead of surrendering and being allowed to stay in Jerusalem, and I've done a careful study of Jeremiah and Ezekiel, and some of the books that are involved with this, with this particular issue, they were told repeatedly, if you will just surrender, you can stay in Jerusalem, your temple will not be broken, you'll have prosperity. But they were warned, if you choose to go to Egypt, they will destroy your city, they will destroy your temple, they will take your children captive, etc. And they did not listen. They did not listen. And God says repeatedly in Jeremiah, "I sent prophets rising up early." But they had their own prophets that were saying, "Peace and safety, you don't need to worry." It matters who we choose to listen to, doesn't it? And sadly, that which they didn't want happened, Zedekiah, the king at the time, he tried to escape through a hidden gate and he was caught, and his future was not a good future. And Jeremiah, a group later, said, "Jeremiah, we really want to know God's will. You know, take time. We really want to know what God has said." And Jeremiah answers and says, "Surrender. Don't make life difficult. You know, get along with those that have invaded." And you know how they responded? "That can't be true." And they dragged Jeremiah off to Egypt. Yeah. So, I hope we will listen and seek to obey a little better than they did back then. And I'll be honest with you, none of us, I'm not any better. I can't speak for you, but none of us are any better. We have our own times in life when we've chosen to do our own thing, right? Yeah. So, let's look at some of the things that hinder God working. Self. There is a cause for the great weakness in our churches, and that cause is hard to remove, for it is self. Yeah, a cause for the great weakness in our churches. This comes from the Review and Herald, December 6, 1892. Review and Herald, December 6, 1892. "Trouble does not arise because men have too much will, but because they have too much self-will." Now, that's an intriguing statement. What does she mean when she says, it's not because they have too much will, but they have too much self-will? I'm not going to put anyone on the spot. But is it better to have a strong will or not such a strong will? What would you rather have? I'd like to suggest, how many think a strong will? Not everyone. I'll tell you what Ellen White says. She says, you want to have the strongest will possible. And someone wrote a book who said that to break the will of a child is akin to removing, he said, to break the will of a child is even worse than removing one of their limbs. And here's why. Because maybe in our relationship as parents with the child, we want them to be easy to work with. But when it comes to their graduating from academy and going to that university where you're not around anymore, you want them to have the strongest will possible to stand up for the truth, right? Strongest will possible. And they'll never develop that strong will if you don't let them develop it, right? She says that there are those whose children are like well-drilled soldiers, and everyone says, wow, look at what they can do. But she says, later you will see that they were not necessarily the best parents because they never learned to think for themselves, okay? Anyway, so she says, there's a cause for the great weakness in our churches, and that cause is hard to remove, for it is self. Trouble does not arise because men have too much will, but because they have too much self-will. In other words, a strong will, but a will that is yielded to God is what we want. Okay? We want to be strong. The will should be what? Holy, sanctified to God. What does it mean to wholly sanctify the will to God? To sanctify is to set something apart for what? A holy purpose, right? So here's my strong will, but God, it belongs to you. The professed followers of Christ need to fall on the rock and be broken, for in everyone who enters the gates of the city of God, self must be crucified. This fierce spirit which rises up in the hearts of some in the church when everything does not go to please them must be subdued, for it is not the spirit of Christ, etc. Then at line 12, she says, if we are united to Christ, we shall be united to one another. Yeah. We don't like the idea of dying to self, do we? But it is necessary. Now then, we continue. Criticism. Prayer and fasting that laborers may be sent into the harvest field will avail nothing while the spirit of evil, surmising, and criticism exists in the hearts of those to whom laborers are to be sent. Interesting. They were praying and fasting that God would send laborers into the harvest field. But she says it would avail nothing, that their efforts would not be blessed by God. Differences, line 20. She says, when you put away your differences, when you feel that by appealing to outside parties to decide questions for you, you have deserved the displeasure of God, the Lord will be able to help you. Mrs. White strongly believed that we should be able to work together. And when we were having to resort to outsiders, we were bringing disgrace upon God and the church. That doesn't mean that oppression and doing things wrong is right. That's what Isaiah 58 is all about. Now notice, lack of contrition is the next one. I added the word lack before the word contrition. Line 25, you may well fast now, but without contrition of heart, all the fasting will do no good to your souls. You must humble your hearts before the Lord and crucify self. What does it mean, contrition of heart? Contrition of heart refers to humility. Okay? Humility. So let's read that again with a different word. You may well fast now, but without humility, meekness of heart, all the fasting will do no good to your souls. And then, line 28, the outward signs of fasting and prayer without a broken and contrite spirit are of no value to God. Notice that. The outward signs of fasting and prayer without a broken and contrite spirit are of no value in God's sight. He will graciously receive those who will humble their hearts before Him. Okay? We need to be humble. And then, selfishness. Why God's people are not more spiritually minded and have no more faith, I have been shown, is because they are narrowed up with selfishness. It is not the abundance of your meetings that God accepts. It is not the numerous prayers, but the right doing. But the right doing. So we can be going to lots of meetings, we can be praying lots, but it will not avail while we are not seeking to be right and walking with God. Line 36, Reformation our institutions. Here's another one of these I've been shown statements. My guide has shown me that fasting and the prayers will not come up before God in acceptance and receive His favor until things are set in order in institutions and in our churches. That is a very, very serious statement. I don't even like to read it. I don't even like to share it, but it's true. And brothers and sisters, we need to be praying for our churches. We need to be praying for our church. God wants to make our church glorious. But some of us, I think, are just kind of letting things go along without, you know, trying to do anything about it. And we've learned that fasting makes a difference. So we continue reading. Line 40 or so, there is something to do in setting things in order, something to do besides fasting and praying. So she says, in this case, something more. Were Jesus Christ in person to address us, he would prescribe just such a work to be done as is found in this chapter, as described by Isaiah. The health of our institutions demand a revolution in principles which are now buried up under the rubbish of false ideas and selfish principles that have no connection with God. She was writing this letter to the leaders of our institutions, and it's easy to distract by fasting and praying. I remember one meeting where they wanted to fast and pray, and she said, no. She said, we must have a meeting and talk about the issues. She said the business meeting will be as much a matter of prayer, you know, in the meeting as it would be if we only prayed. She recognized that seeking to pray and fast in that case was just to delay discussions that needed to take place, and she was unwilling to deal with the situation. And then there's the spirit of self-justifying, line 47. Fasting or prayer that is actuated by a self-justifying spirit is an abomination in the sight of God. What group of people were self-justifying and fasting in a way that did not please God? The Pharisees, yeah. The Pharisees she actually makes some statements about them that are really strong. And I can read them perhaps later. But this idea, because she says that the Pharisees were fasting and they were being so careful about so many, what I would say, superficial things. They were very faithful with the various ordinances that they had. But she said at the same time, they were pressing, they were doing all kinds of things. She says, if you pretend to fast while you're doing these other things, God has no respect for your fast. 50, withholding tithe. Let the sin of pride be put away. Let all superfluities of dress be overcome, and repentance towards God be exercised for the high-handed robbery towards him which has withheld money which should flow into the treasury to sustain the work of God in its mission fields. Let the work of reformation of true conversion be set before and urged upon the people. Let us humble our hearts before God by humiliation, fasting and prayer, repentance of sin, and putting it away. I hope that tomorrow, when we talk about the prayer of Isaiah 58, that I can share with you a little bit about what Ellen White did relative to supporting the church. When she was in Australia, she was single-handedly raising money and giving money so that the church could progress down there. And she would write people and say, why are you, you know, people would have money and they would invest in something, and she'd say, why are you doing this? You know, it takes the money out of the hands of God, and she believed that the money should be put into the hands of those that were trying to build the church forward. Story told of S.N. Haskell and his wife that they had paid off their home, but they learned that the General Conference was out of money, and they put a mortgage on their home and sent the money to the GC to keep it going. Could you imagine doing that today? The conference is out of money. We need to do something. I'm willing to mortgage my house and send the money. There are times when Ellen White would say, sell everything I have, you know, in this area. Send the money, because we need the money to build a church. You know, God wants us to surrender our finances to him as well. You know, we're only stewards, brothers and sisters. We continue. Strange heart. Fasting and prayer will accomplish nothing while the heart is estranged from God by a wrong course of action. We're going to get into confession. I think we have time to do that. Oppression. There are sins of this same character among us today, oppression and lack of love and caring, and they bring the rebuke of God upon his church. Wherever such sins are found, seasons of fasting and prayer are indeed necessary. This is the lack of love. But they must be accompanied with a sincere repentance and decided reformation. Without such contrition of soul, these seasons only increase the guilt of the wrongdoer. We've already read that. And here's another big one, 68, lack of belief in the testimonies of God. I was instructed to say that our people are losing in spirituality, for they do not believe many of the messages of truth for this time and the testimonies of the Spirit of God. James White once published during his lifetime what I believe was entitled A Confession. And in that confession, he admitted that his wife had been talking to him and he had chosen to disregard or minimize what she was saying. And he said, to ignore what God is speaking through the messenger is to insult God and to thwart the efforts of the Holy Spirit. That's Dan's paraphrase. Most of you were here this morning. How many of you weren't here this morning? I think many of you have been very faithful just here the whole time. I shared with you the story of Naaman, remember, and how he was angry because of three things. The messenger, it wasn't an easy solution, and three, because he didn't like the prescription. And God uses messengers today to humble us. And brothers and sisters, this morning, Dr. Sandoval was here. And he was talking about, some issues relating to health. During the COVID crisis, I can't speak for you, but my appreciation for the Adventist health message has gone up many, many fold. You know, we were given a message about vitamin D and the immune system long before we understood that. You know, I always said, well, we believe in sunshine too, but I was clueless about what that was about. And it's amazing that those little remedies could actually heal people. Really quite something. Adventists had every reason to be at the forefront, right? And the day may come when we won't have all those other things out there, and that may be a great blessing, I don't know, but we will always have the remedies and hydrotherapy, things like that, right? My brothers and sisters, that stuff's not very expensive either. And as I told Mark, I said, the best thing, though, is just to stay healthy. You know, get your rest, drink water, those kinds of things. But you know, it's Ellen White that was given those messages. We are the only group of people on the planet that the longevity tends to be all over the world, okay? Relatively speaking. I've been to some parts of the world where, you know, so many people are in their 90s or their 100s. It's amazing. But it's because of the Adventist message. And non-Adventists recognize in some cases they're being more faithful to the truth God gave us than we are. Brothers and sisters, please, don't blame God if you're not choosing to follow the health message, okay? God will retrain your taste, but we need to appreciate. And you know, I was sharing with a brother earlier today that I have been studying how to raise children from Ellen White, too. And she wrote a whole lot more than you could imagine. I think there's between 200 and 300 articles and manuscripts just on raising children. We think there's only Adventist Home and Child Guidance. There's way more than that. In 1910, 1911, she's busily going from place to place teaching parents how to raise their children. And she literally says, I would not be here at my age, she was in her 80s, if God had not told me to come and teach you how to train your children. And she wrote articles, and I actually discovered them accidentally when I was traveling home from a trip. And I began reading, and I have been reading those articles ever since. And it's a whole different way of raising children. It's a very gentle approach, very gentle approach. And we have a little granddaughter with us, and we have seen how it works with her. We've seen how it works with her. She's not perfect, neither is her papa perfect either, okay? In fact, she says, before you discipline your child, remember that most of their characteristics are the ones you instilled in them by the way that you are relating to them. She says, if you hit your child, you're teaching them to hit. If you get impatient, you're teaching them to be impatient. If you scold your child and quarrel with them, you're just teaching them to do the same thing. So be careful that you're, because you're punishing what you actually instilled in them. Yeah. It's quite something. We have a children's section on our website where you find some of those documents. And actually, it's wonderful reading. Now, line 72, mercy and love for God is lacking. Line 73. The message given by Isaiah was to impress the self-righteous who were trusting in their fasts and their prayers that there was a work neglected which was mercy and love for God and love for their fellow men. I hope you will come tomorrow for our session on Isaiah 58. She says, I was shown that God will test his people upon Isaiah 58. You didn't know that, did you? It is very sobering, very sobering. Now, line 77, fasts were for outward show. These are the Pharisees now. These fasts are only outward show, mere pretense, a mockery of humility. These worshipers, while mourning and lamenting, retain all their objectionable traits of character. Their hearts are not humbled, nor cleansed from spiritual defilement. They have not received the softening showers of the grace of God. They are destitute of the Holy Spirit, destitute of the sweetness of the heavenly influence. They manifest no repentance, nor faith that works by love and purifies the soul. They are unjust and selfish in their dealings, mercilessly oppressing those whom they regard as their inferiors, yet they charge God with a neglect. Actually, this is Isaiah 58, but speaking of the kind of religion that the Pharisees had, yet they charge God with a neglect to manifest his power to them and exalt them, notice, above others because of their, I'm going to add the word, supposed righteousness. The Lord sends them a message of positive reproof showing why they are not visited by his grace. Now, at the same time that Isaiah 58 really, you know, speaks strongly about the condition of those believers, it also gives amazing promises. And in one particular document, there's a quotation where she says, first his promises is this, and then she adds to that this, and then God adds beyond that. It's wonderful, wonderful what God can do. And then the final one. These are sobering ones, by the way. There are many who will not be blessed till they make restitution of the tithe which they have withheld. I have been sharing because you need to know the truth, right? When Naaman came along, it was only because he was told to dip in the Jordan River 7 times that he was healed. Had he been told to dip 7 times anywhere, he would have not received the blessing. So I want to be faithful to God. I want to be faithful to God. And anyway, she says more on that, but we'll leave it there. Now, what about the right kind of fasting? With your permission, I'm going to get out of this and share a story with you. I like the fact that this screen just kind of goes blank. Let me see if I can find this story. One of the most famous stories on false fasting, or let me, before I go there, any comments or questions on what we've talked about so far? Any comments or questions? There was a man by the name of George Whitfield. He lived, I believe, in the 1700s. He was a Methodist eventually. Actually, he wasn't a Methodist. He was a Methodist for a while, later became something else. But he went to Oxford, and he eventually joined a group called the Holiness Club. And so he joined them. So in his quest for a deeper spirituality, he began to adopt extreme measures. And this was with the encouragement of Charles and John Wesley. He recounts, by degrees, I began to leave off eating fruits and such like and gave the money I usually spent in that way to the poor. Afterwards, I always chose the worst sort of food, though my place furnished me with a variety. My apparel was poor. I thought it unbecoming of a penitent to have his hair powdered. I wore woolen gloves, a patched gown, and dirty shoes. And though I was then convinced that the kingdom of God did not consist in meats and drinks, yet I resolutely persisted in these voluntary acts of self-denial because I found them great promoters of the spiritual life. What do you think about that? Choosing to wear clothes that are, you know, have holes and dirty, and shoes that are scuffed up, and choosing to not eat good food, is that really God's will? And yet he felt like these things were a great promoter of spiritual life. Why do you suppose he felt like these were helping him? I can't hear you. He believed in salvation by works, and he was greatly controlled as well by his feelings. And all that pain made him feel like he was getting closer to God. We continue. It was suggested to me that Jesus Christ was among the wild beasts when he was tempted, and that I ought to follow his example, and being willing, as I thought, to imitate Jesus Christ after supper, I went into Christ's Church Walk and near our college and continued in silent prayer nearly 2 hours, sometimes lying flat on my face, sometimes kneeling upon my knees. So he would go and he would be there in the ground, sometimes even in the cold. I abstained frequently on Saturdays also and ate nothing on the other days except Sunday, but sage tea without sugar and coarse bread. I constantly walked out in the cold morning till part of one of my hands was quite black. This, with my continued abstinence and inward conflicts at length, so affected my body that at a particular time of the year, finding I could scarcely creep up the stairs, I was obliged to tell my tutor what was going on. Was he a very spiritual person? In his own mind, he was, okay? And he was, I think, a sincere person. To these activities, he also added closing himself up in his study and not speaking to others nor praying, which resulted in his losing his ability to encourage others or to pray himself. Okay? This is a true situation. His tutor encouraged him to become involved again, but Charles Wesley, he's the one that wrote so many of our hymns that we sing, Charles Wesley advised him to resume all the things that he'd been doing before, which resulted in 7 more weeks of sickness. And one of the members of that holiness group even died in the process of all of that. Okay? But instead of saying there's something wrong, this is sad, the Wesley brothers said, we just need to be a bit more careful, and they continue the same program. Now, it's possible with fasting to get in trouble. Okay? And that's why I had Mark Sandoval sharing with me. So we're going to look at some of these things that are what I refer to as false fasting. Line 1. The Pharisees' seasons of fasting were occasions of outward ceremony. They did not humble their hearts before God. They were filled with bitterness, envy, malice, strife, selfishness, and self-righteousness. While their heads were bowed in pretended humiliation, they were covetous, full of self-esteem, self-importance. They were oppressive, exacting, and proud in spirit. So, what was that fast all about? It was for show, right? It was about merit. It really wasn't about having their heart change. Would you agree that true fasting always has to do with your heart and allowing God to work in your heart and trying to hear His voice to know His will for you? Certainly. Certainly. Line 8, copying others like the disciples of John. The disciples of John had not a clear understanding of Christ's work. They thought there might be some foundation of the charges of the Pharisees. Let me give you some background. John had been, you know, leading them. And I believe by this time John was probably dead. And so they began fasting like the Pharisees. And they came complaining to Jesus, asking, you know, why is it that your own disciples don't fast? Why is it that you aren't, you know, doing these kinds of things? She says in line 9, the disciples of John had not a clear understanding of Christ's work. They thought there might be some foundation for the charges of the Pharisees. They observed many of the rules prescribed by the rabbis and even hoped to be justified by the works of the law. Fasting was practiced by the Jews as an act of merit, and the most rigid among them fasted 2 days in every week. The Pharisees and John's disciples were fasting when the latter came to Jesus with the inquiry, why do we fast, but thy disciples fast not? Here's just a little thought that struck me in studying about this. I think too often we do what we do in the church because others do it, not because we've actually studied and become convicted for ourselves. I don't think we do anything wrong in the church. I believe in our church. When I say we don't do anything wrong in terms of our cardinal beliefs, all of that I have no problems with. But too many of us, when they say, let's go and fast, we just all join in. And sometimes, you know, there isn't the set purpose or the other things that we've talked about. It's just kind of getting together. In fact, I will read something from you about that. The next is papal confession and penance. You remember the story of Tetzel in Germany? Remember that? The Pope was trying to raise some money, And he hit upon the idea that if people were to pay money, that they could get relatives out of purgatory and they could sin and not worry about it. It was a great system, and the Catholic Church was making a lot of money. And that's what basically finally brought Martin Luther in a great way. Well, it helped, you know, build the movement for the Reformation. And Tetzel said, you know, when the coin hits the bottom of the box, souls are sprung out of purgatory. Line 18, instead of teaching the people to look to Christ alone for pardon through faith in his merits, the priests professedly granted to them through penitential works. Fasting and mortification of the flesh is enjoined, while the inward work, the regeneration of the heart, which constitutes true conversion, is deemed, notice, unnecessary. It is easier to the natural heart to confess and do penance, in other words, do this mortification of our bodies, this humbling, than to put away sin. Therefore, there are few who do not choose to gratify unholy passions at the expense of a little confession and a little penance. And penance might have included, you know, buying a candle or paying a priest to do a mass. Yeah, that's easy to do. No confession necessary, no guilt necessary. You can do whatever you want. Look at what is true. The condition of obtaining mercy from God are simple and reasonable. Line 27, the Lord does not require us to do some grievous thing in order to gain forgiveness. We need only make long and we need not make long and wearisome pilgrimages or to expiate our transgression. He that confesseth and forsaketh his sin shall have mercy. Now, here's a national fast. This is probably the most shocking thing that I read. Line 33. This was a call like in Joel 2. A great share of the volunteers enlisted in the Civil War, fully believing that the result of the war would be to abolish slavery. Others enlisted intending to be very careful to keep slavery just as it is, but to put down the rebellion and preserve the Union. Did you hear me? And to me, that was shocking and made me feel very sad. And then to make matters still more perplexing and uncertain, some of the officers in command are strong pro-slavery men whose sympathies are all with the South, yet who are opposed to a separation of government. It seems impossible to have the war conducted successfully, for many in our own ranks are continually working to favor the South, and our armies have been repulsed and unmercifully slaughtered on account of the management of these individuals. Some of our leading men in Congress also are constantly working to favor the South. In this state of things, proclamations are issued for national fast for prayer that God will bring this war to a speedy and favorable termination. I was then directed, notice that, to Isaiah 58, 5-7. Is it such a fast that I have chosen? I saw that these national fasts were an insult to Jehovah. He accepts no such fast. The recording angel writes, in regards to them, ye fast for strife and debate and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Yeah, I was shocked by what I read. And it goes on from there. Brothers and sisters, we live at a time where there's so many different agendas that maybe we just need to spend our time with Jesus. You know that? A lot of people, they're trying to get what they want, but not in a godly way. Okay? God despised that fast. Then line 51, self-justifying fast. When fastings and prayers are practiced in a self-justifying spirit, they are abominable to God. The solemn assembly for worship, the round of religious ceremonies, the external humiliation, the imposed sacrifice, all proclaim to the world the testimony that the doer of these things considers himself righteous. These things call attention to the observer of rigorous duty, saying this man is entitled to heaven, but it is all a deception. She says there are some who are pretending to go through fast, but it's a deception. Then there are the fasts that ignore false ideas and selfish practices. We've already read about that. Notice line 72, impose fast. It is true there are persons with ill-balanced minds who imagine themselves to be very religious, who impose upon themselves fasting and prayer to the injury of their health. These souls are deceived. Okay? God has not required this of them. They are a pharisaical righteousness which springs not from Christ, but from themselves. Okay? She says that there are those who impose fasts upon themselves, or I might add, even sometimes perhaps impose fast upon others. But God does not require this. So, notice the following. This was actually written to one of our pioneers, Joseph Bates. He probably, in many ways, was the father of our church. An amazing man. She writes, line 79, I have been informed that you have taken but one meal a day for a period of time, but I know it to be wrong in your case. For I have been shown that you needed a nutritious diet and that you were in danger of being too abstemious. In other words, you were willing to go without food too much. Your strength would not admit of your severe discipline. God loves you, but you will, with your advanced age and your strong peculiarities, certainly mar the work of God more than you can help it. And then she writes later, I think you have erred in fasting 2 days. God does not require it of you. I beg of you to be cautious and eat freely of good, wholesome food twice a day. You will surely decrease in strength and your mind become unbalanced unless you change your course of abstemious diet. Joseph Bates was probably the first to really go after the health message. In fact, he was ahead of everyone else. He was, I think, a vegetarian very early on. Correct me if I'm wrong, but he was the early adopter. He was the early adopter of the Sabbath as well, amongst the earliest. Not the earliest, but amongst the early ones. But she tells him this matter of choosing to fast like you're doing, she says, is not right for you. It's not right for you. And so, you know, I would urge you to be careful in what you do. And then there's a self-imposed 40-day fast, line 91. All the fasting in the world will not take the place of simple trust in the Word of God. Ask, he says, and ye shall receive. You are not called upon to fast 40 days. The Lord bore that fast for you in the wilderness of temptation. There would be no virtue in such a fast, but there is virtue in the blood of Christ. Will you not believe that there is power in his sacrifice to purify and refine you, power in his grace to make you a laborer together with God? And that was written to a Charles Hirschmiller of South Lancaster, Massachusetts. It's interesting that she was cautionary when people were going to extremes. She said, this is not good for you. Did she believe in fasting? She did, but she did not believe in extreme fasting. Now then, any questions or comments on what we have studied? Any comments or questions? If not, we will go on to one more thing for now. I promised you that I would teach you, I'm going to try and cover two things quickly. I would teach you a little bit about studying Ellen White. How many of you like to read Ellen White? When you ever look up stuff and you're trying to figure out, you know, what she says in various subjects. I want to help you in that regard. There are 100,000 pages of her writings, and how you find something in her writings is a challenge. If, for example, you put the word prayer in to the database, you're going to get thousands and thousands of hits. And if you try to look all of them up, you will weary yourself. You will not be able to do it after a time. And because you're looking at the top, you'll be seeing all the statements you've already read in Acts of the Apostles and books like that. And you're not going to have a very productive time. Now, how many of you use the new app? Some of you do. On the phone, it's okay. On the desktop, I have more trouble with it. If you want to do serious research, in my opinion, you need to go to Legacy. And if you just put in the word legacy.egwwritings.org, you'll come to the old site. legacy.egwwritings.org, and you'll get the old one where you have a nice big box to put it in, and you can do serious research with that. That is a breakthrough for some people. They don't realize you can still get to the old site. legacy.egwwritings.org. Secondly, if you want to find, for example, when I have been studying, and I will give you examples from my own research. If you want to find out what she writes, it's best to look up a phrase, perhaps. For example, like when she speaks of Christ's fast, she often uses the word long fast. How many of you know that if you put a phrase like that in quotation marks, you'll only find that phrase and nothing else? Okay? It's a way to save a lot of time. Now, if you put the word long, put the word fast, you'll find every quotation that includes those words. But if you put it in quotation marks, you'll only find the phrase. So now you've cut down a great number of things, okay? So if you're studying prayer and fasting, for example, you can put in the word ministers and fasting, or the disciples and fasting, or the Pharisees and fasting. And you do that, you'll suddenly come down to far fewer words. And unfortunately, I don't think I have an ability to do this, maybe. But if you put word pairs in, you'll get to different results. There's one other thing that you can do to help, and I only learned this recently. If, for example, if you want to study prayer, you know that includes the word prayer, pray, prayer, prayers, praying. Those are all derivatives, right? So if you put in the word P-R-A-Y, and then an asterisk after that, you do a search, it'll give you every derivative of prayer that comes after the first four letters. Okay? So if you, for example, want to look up all the words that have to do with prayer and fasting, P-R-A-Y asterisk, and then a space, F-A-S-T asterisk, you'll get every word that has to do with prayer and every word that has to do with fasting. In other words, in the database, if you put prayer and then you put the word fasting, it will look up every spot where there's either of the words, okay? But if you put an asterisk after P-R-A-Y, you will find every word that comes after. So you'll get prayer, praying, prayers, prayed. All of those are derivatives. So you'll see all of those words at the same time. Yeah. It will give you every quotation where both of the words appear in some form. So instead of having to do multiple searches, you can do it at one time. And so when you're doing, that basically gives you all the words for prayer and fasting, right? And then you put children, you'll find every time she uses the term pray and fasting with children, or every time it's with parents, or every time it is with ministers, or with wives, or husbands, whatever the case might be. And when you do that, you significantly cut down the time that it takes to find really key quotes. So on my computer, I actually have a document that I collect all the words all the time. So for example, it's going to come on here. Let me find a... Just give me a moment here. I have a lot of interest in the will. So... here we are. Keywords on the will is power. So I look at phrases. And so when I'm studying and I find a phrase, I keep track of it. So your will to be given to God, binding will, identified with his will, identified, break or bend the will. So I'll do a search of bend the will in quotation marks, or break the will in quotation marks, or identify with his will in quotation marks, crucifixion of the will in quotation marks, human will, their wills, the will of Christ, choose your way, God's way, and listen to the side of right. All of those phrases I will do an individual search on when I do my research. And when you do those phrases, you suddenly get quotations that you wouldn't find otherwise. So that's how you literally find. Now, to give a story from my seminary days, when I taught at the seminary, my last class with the seminary students was a class or a week on the spirit of prophecy, and I basically told them, I want you to learn how to study Ellen White. And so I taught them about doing some of the things I've just mentioned. I said, you choose any topic you want, and you look up, quotations that are on that topic. And then out of the quotations you find, look for more phrases and more words that will help you find more quotations. And I remember I had some students there that weren't as thrilled about Mrs. White as they might have been. And when they came back with their report, they said, one guy said, he said, I was surprised at how fast the time passed. Because he was suddenly finding all kinds of quotations because he was looking for phrases, putting the phrase in the database, and suddenly here were all these quotes, and why, there's another word she used to describe this, put that in, that brought more, that's how you do it. And so you can find more and more quotations. So that's what they did. And the one student, the same student, he said, you know, I've always thought that Ellen White was very dated, but I've realized she's principle-based. And he had chosen Joking in the Pulpit. And he said, I have to tell you, I'm deeply convicted. I can no longer joke in the pulpit based on what I read. It's fascinating. It's almost as if these pastors-to-be and the women that were in the class suddenly discovered Ellen White for themselves. Many of us only read, you know, Desire of Ages, Great Controversy, the books that everyone has read before. There's so much more. So much more. And then, if you get serious about studying Ellen White, then you need to think about how to collect the information. Because if you save 100 pages of quotes of Ellen White, you'll have to study the 100 pages to find what you have there, right? And so it helps to categorize them. And I'll give you a little clue. How many of you use Microsoft Word? Some of you do. In tables, if you just put it in the database, you can sort three ways in Microsoft Word. So in my database, I have a main heading, like prayer, and then like intercessory is the next one, and then I have the quotation, and then I rate every quotation with a numerical value. 1 to 8, 8 being good quotes versus less important, and I put the year of publication. So I can actually sort by prayer and intercessory prayer, and then the value of the quote, and suddenly I have maybe 30 pages of quotes, but the best ones are at the top. And so I can have a 1,500-page database of quotations that go right to what I want and know I'll be seeing the best quotations at the top. Okay? Just some suggestions on how to find things in the writings of Ellen White. And when you begin looking that way, you're going to find information from her that you never found before. Any questions about what I just shared? Yes, sir.
Can you describe again the 1 and categorize
that word? The
what?
How I do that. It's a very simple rating of 1 to 9. Okay, so if it's 9, it's truly, I don't use 9 hardly ever. But
as far as being able to picture them in the
path in
the future.
Sure.
You can use Word to search those.
Yeah, well, how it works is you make a word table, and some people are heading off, that's fine. Not a problem. With a word table, you just put in the words across, and then you can actually sort three ways. So you can have it sort first by the main heading, and then the second heading, and then by the last one. And so what I do is I tell it, please sort the first heading alphabetically, the second heading alphabetically, but the numerical one, I want you to do it numerically, but reverse order, so it has the best ones at the top. And so it in a nanosecond, it'll do that for you, and then you'll only have the best ones at the top. And then you can go down to the next one, down to the next one. And so it's just a very easy way. If you come up to my booth, I have a notebook on the Godhead where I actually have that system so you can see it for yourself. Yeah. Any other questions? We have strayed off of topic slightly. We have just a few more minutes. Any comments at all or questions on what we have discussed already? Yes, sir. Okay, the question's been asked, what about the 40-day fast? The correct answer is, I don't believe God expects anyone to do a 40-day fast. It's not good for your health. In fact, it's dangerous to your health. You may not survive it. I didn't read the quotes, but Ellen White says that Christ, the word she uses, Christ was insensible to hunger that entire time. He was supernaturally sustained, but after the fast ended, after 40 days, then he was terribly hungry, and that's when Satan came and tempted him. He was supernaturally sustained through that. Moses was sustained as well. And Elijah says he was fed two meals and says he went in the strength of that food. So it was like the manna being given in the wilderness. But nowhere in her writings does she suggest any long fast of any kind. I have searched for it. I put in the word 40. You find three-day fast, you know, with Esther and other people, but she doesn't really push long fast. If someone knows about that, please let me know. That will be news to me. There might be, maybe, but I don't think so. She, what? Yeah, it's dangerous. It is dangerous. Now, there are people who do some, you know, no food, no water fast, and God has blessed them. And I'm glad for them, but I would not promote that for everyone, okay? I would not promote that. And I might talk a little bit about that, because I talk with someone who's God is really using, who uses that approach. Yes, sir?
So, would you suggest then that we first work on private fasting for encouraging corporate fasting for growth?
Yeah. The question is asked, then would the recommendation come to do private fasting versus incorporating it for everyone? I would ask the Lord what he wants you to do. I think private fasting is called for, from what I've studied, and he might well lead to the other, and I don't think there's anything wrong with that at all. But you need to be directed even in fasting by God. Basically say, God, I've learned about fasting, now what do you want me to do with what I've learned? Yeah, I think there's a need of it, and I think that, you know, we need to say, hey, we need to do more fasting. Some people point out, and I think Dr. Sandoval mentioned this, that when they fast, they basically take the time that they would have been eating to pray. So it's a time with some extra prayer. And I tell people, if you're fasting and you say, well, I just won't eat today so I can get more work done, you have truly missed what fasting was about at that point. Then it's all about merit, you know, as if God will recognize your hunger. And I actually had someone say to me once, someone really wanted something badly, and she decided she would fast until God came through for her, and she told me, God doesn't want me to die, so eventually he will give me what I want. I think God will allow the person to die. I don't think that's not what happened, but we sometimes make those statements, but that's not Bible-based. Any other questions? We still have one more session tomorrow. Let's have a word of prayer as we close, and I appreciate of the time that you've shared in learning. Father in heaven, I want to thank you for what we have been able to learn together. It's been a bit of a marathon, a lot of information, but I have shared some handouts with them. They also have the list, Father, of all the stories regarding fasting. I've looked at them, I've read them, I've been blessed by them. And I pray that they will take the time to learn as well. Please, for Jesus' sake. We have some of the challenges in our churches that we have read about from her writings. Father, you told us through her that fasting would be appropriate. In fact, that fasting was needed. I pray, Father, that we will be serious with you, that we will ask you what it is that you want us to do, and that we'll be open to doing more fasting, Father. Thank you for the testimony that was shared, Lord. Wonderfully encouraging, Father. And I've heard others that are very encouraging as to what you can do, Father. Might we be a church that's known for not only its doctrine and its health message, but especially for its piety and the way that you bless us as a result of having a holistic relationship with you that includes fasting, Father. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
This message was recorded in partnership with AudioFirst at the GYC conference Break Forth in Phoenix, Arizona. GYC, a supporting ministry of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, seeks to challenge and inspire young people to take sacrificial initiative for Christ and to see Jesus finish the work in this generation. For other resources like this, visit us online at gycweb.org.